Your word was what became manifest and walked among us. And Father, your word expresses your life. And in Jesus was life, the life of you, Father. And this same life that was in you, that you had given to the Son, you've now imparted to us. And Father, I thank you for that wonderful privilege to have received the Spirit of Christ. Not that I have His specific Spirit, but I've got a Spirit just like His. It's full of the life and nature of God in it. And you've given me the Holy Spirit to educate and train and to develop my inward man. And I thank you for this tremendous privilege. So today, Father, as we begin to get into your word, may your people grasp it, may they understand it, and Father, may they run with it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about what salvation really is, and in John chapter 3, let's read at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now I want to tell you something about Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. It said that he was a ruler of the Jews, which literally meant that he was a leader among the Jews at teaching the law. And I want you to notice what it says here. He came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to Jesus by night? He didn't want nobody else to see him. He didn't want nobody to, like his comrades or his friends, to figure out that he was inquiring of Jesus, what must he do to inherit the kingdom of God? He says, evidently, you are somebody special because of these miracles that you're doing. And so the miracles was giving credibility to Jesus' life. And he says, what must I do? And Jesus said, except a man be what? He says he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice what it said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've been talking about what salvation is. And we said, number one, salvation is spiritual rebirth. It's where people get born again of the Spirit. Your soul doesn't get born again. Your body doesn't get born again. It is your spirit that gets born again. Now, what do we mean by born again? It is the dispensation of what we call regeneration. When a brother or sister comes into the kingdom of God, they have a what we term new birth, and it's found in their spirit, and we call this regeneration. Or you're now living or beginning to live a completely brand new generation. Now, we brought out the next step would be renewal. Spiritual renewal, what we call the spiritual mind being renovated or renewed. Not the soul, the spirit. We've taught for years, including myself, that the new birth, the born-again spirit, cannot be renewed. It's made brand new. Wrong. The Holy Spirit is the mind given to us of God, but your new birth, the born-again spirit, is what's been circumcised from your soul and from your flesh for the sole purpose of being renewed into new knowledge so that it can deliver your soul or purge it or cleanse it. Most of the mind-renewing books that we read is talking about how the soul is renewed. The soul is not renewed. It's dominated. It's purged and it's cleansed. Because the soul has been indoctrinated by this world. And it doesn't even have the capacity to know the things of God except a man get born again of the Spirit, and renewal begins in the Spirit, and then it delivers your soul. The sad thing about it is most believers today are not seeing the kingdom of God. There's a very small number that really does. And I'm bold to say that. I was reading Rick Joyner's book today, again, about the final quest. And I noticed that in that book, he made this statement when he talked to Jesus, wisdom. He said, well, no, it wasn't Jesus. It was actually Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle, when he began to speak to Rick Joyner, Jesus told Rick Joyner, pay attention to what he had to say. Remember that? I think it was on page 135. And it's getting so I'm rereading those books so many times, I even know what page some of the documentation's on now. But on page 135, he makes a statement, Paul, to Rick Joyner, and Jesus didn't say one thing about it, said, listen. And here's the statement he made. Except for very small, minute places in the earth, basically the ministry and the message of Jesus has been lost. And boy, that brought me to attention. How can that be? Well, I began to realize that basically the church today as a whole, they're living more out of the realm of their soul than they are their spirit. And that's why it says they that are the mature sons of God are led through their spirit. Are you following me? That's not talking about being led of the Holy Ghost. It's talking about, literally, because the Greek word for led there is not someone who's leading you. Just lead you. Follow me. Follow me. Come on. I'm leading you. Follow me. That's not what that word means. The word led there literally means one who is sitting at the feet of a teacher. And the teacher is giving him specific instructions of how to develop him and bring him to maturity so that he then can walk out what he has been trained as a mature person. In other words, it's saying he that is led of his spirit. In other words, not the Holy Spirit, he that is led of his human spirit. Being literally disciplined and trained, brought to maturity for the sole purpose of being brought to maturity as a son. See, they are the ones who God says, according to Romans 8, are brought to mature sonship. And most of your churches, they teach you wonderful things for that which is corruptible. They teach you how to dress properly. They even teach you now in church how to brush your teeth. They teach you how to develop a savings account. They teach you how to put your pants on properly. They teach you what colored socks to wear with what different shirts and ties. You know, everything has been brought to how to take care of your wife. Wife, how to take care of your husband. Oh, they teach you all the mechanics, which is beautiful. It's fine. Believe it or not, some of us are so dense we don't know how to treat each other, and we do need somebody to instruct us in that way. Or we could say it this way, thank God for some of the churches that are babysitting us. But there are very few churches that can literally develop you into spirituality. And see, that's why by His Word, Christian Center has made a decision. I'm going to focus my attention on developing this body spiritually. Are you following me? Because there's plenty of doctrine flying around out there that can tell you how to balance your checkbook. And so I'm focusing in on how to develop you spiritually. That's the main issue of where I'm going. I can recommend some excellent teachers that can babysit you quite well in the natural, but they do not have the power to develop you spiritually. So that's why I can glean from one minister and glean from another and have the best of both worlds. You see. And so I'm going to cover the issues that develop you spiritually. But I found that you're better off being developed spiritually first, because that's the biblical principle. Then, as a result of spiritual development, you'll go ahead and take care of things that are found in the natural. I guarantee you, you start developing spiritually, you'll get a revelation how to brush your teeth. Now, the first thing about what salvation is, it's called spiritual rebirth. And we find that Nicodemus had no idea what Jesus was talking about. He had no idea at all. And when Jesus talked about you must be born from above, which is spiritually, he said, what, do I got to climb back into my mother's womb? Now, to be honest with you, how many of you realize we don't laugh at what he said, because he was literally ignorant of what spiritual rebirth was? He had no concept of that whatsoever. Again, Jesus introduced the dispensation of those that would worship the Father, would worship him in spirit and in truth. And the word for spirit there is literally talking about inheriting a spirit that was given from the Father, or the loins of the Father. He was the first one that had that spirit, because he came from the loins of the Father. And anyone that got born again after Jesus' resurrection, became also a son and daughter in the kingdom of God. They also received the same spirit that Christ had, called the new birth. And that is what salvation really is all about, first and foremost. And so the next step is to get your spirit connected to the Holy Ghost, to get your spiritual mind purged, to purge the soul of its former life. Now, if you will, let's read here in chapter 4, chapter 3 of John, verse 4, where Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And when he said, except a man be born of water, he was talking about, first of all, you have to have a natural birth. The water that he's referring to there is referring to that which brings us into this world through the womb of a woman, the birthing canal. And of the Spirit, that is spiritual rebirth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let me ask you something. Did Nicodemus possess the first one? Yes, he did. He was born into this world. Now notice verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I'd said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound there, but cannot tell whence it come and whether it goeth. So everyone that is born of the Spirit. And he just gave an analogy. When a man gets born of the Spirit, he can't even tell when it came or if it left. Which reminds me of something. That's why you find in the book of Acts the works of the Holy Spirit. Not one mention of the new birth is in that book. Not one mention of it. Why? Because they didn't know they got born again when Jesus was resurrected from the grave. The first sign of resurrection power, this first sign of spiritual rebirth, was 3 days later, after Jesus was resurrected from the grave. It said that many of the graves opened up to the saints of old, and they began to walk the streets. And we don't know how many days they did, because the Bible's not clear. They walked the streets and declared who they were out of the Old Testament. That's powerful. Hello, Israel. How art thou? And I could hear the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who are you? Oh, we didn't have Kodak film back then, so I have to declare to you who I am. I am Abraham, your father. What? Hi. You guys are whacked.
I'm just paraphrasing, I'm not saying that's Bible, but, I'm just talking about possibly what could have happened. I mean, unless they all came out of the grave and looked around and went, except a man be born again. And so it says that the graves are open, they begin to walk around. What was the sign of that? The generation of the new birth. Now, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? It literally means you must be born of God. You must be born of Him, which is your spirit. And then your soul has to be dominated by your spirit. Listen, most of your mind renewal books, they teach you what we call the general laws of association. They teach you the weakness of the soul and call it mind renewal. Now, if all of it was meant through the laws of association to take my soul and to dip it into a different environment, how many of you know your soul would adjust to that environment? You know, if I was to be dropped out of a plane and landed in Germany and didn't know how to speak a bit of German, if I hung around there long enough, I would begin to pick up the language. Why? Because your soul has the ability to adapt. Now, let me ask you something. If the laws of association is the means for your success in this life, will it be the means of your success in the afterlife? Not unless the person who's training you is spiritual. But if he's not spiritual, the limitations that he has on himself will also be on you, for he will be your teacher. And therefore, if he has a limitation, it will fall on you, the same limitation. So God took it out of the hands of any man whatsoever, to renew your mind. He put mind renewal and placed it totally on the Holy Spirit. And it's nobody else's business but His to bring the church to maturity. If you want to know something about wealth, you're not to go to a wealthy man to figure it out. Because most of the time, they don't even have the glory of God abiding in their life. All they got's the glory of money on them. But God doesn't want to use any glory that's found in any man. I don't care what book you've read. He doesn't want to use any man's glory. He wants to use His glory to bring about the edifice of the kingdom of God, thank you. He don't need men's help. Amen. You know, if you stood here and you had a beggar, just a poor man, I mean, he couldn't even buy a pair of shoes. I mean, this guy's whacked. He don't even know how to balance his checkbook. He's poverty-minded. And then you got right next to him a wealthy man. He got buku bucks, billions of dollars. And he's going to do God a favor by giving God what he asks for. And so in the natural, man, I have arrived when it comes to giving into the kingdom. And you got this poor man. Man, all he knows is, well, all I got's a penny. I'll just give that. And I guarantee you, you get this guy plugged in spiritually, and you'll find God don't even use the rich man's money. He brings this guy to a place of wealth because he's going to use his money. Why? It's his glory that's handling his money. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm just using that for an example. That's why the Bible says the little that the righteous has is greater than all the wealth of the wicked. Why? Because God don't touch a man's glory except that glory be given to God. Rich men ain't going to do God a favor. They're not going to do God a favor. You know what they're going to do? They're going to humble themselves. And that's how they'll do God a favor. They'll be brought to humility. How do I know that? James says it. The whole book of James is talking about the influence of money that got back into the converted Jew in the church. So, the first thing in the new birth is God's got to bring your spirit to spiritual development to dominate your soul. Well, what is your soul? The soul is you. It is not your mind, will, and emotions and intellect. It's also you as a person, your personality, your makeup. Everything that you are is in your soul. And God has connected that to a spiritual body that will live eternally, because even your soul has no substance except to be housed in something that has substance called physical brain. But your soul and your spirit are immaterial
issues. They had no substance to it. So God had to take what had no substance and take and put it into something that had no substance called spirit, and those two are united eternally. And that's why God says a man must be born from above. He must be born again. Why? God's going to use your recreated spirit to receive revelation knowledge to deliver what you are in the natural. Do I have scripture on that? Absolutely. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The church is in a very critical stage. Very critical. And it's very difficult to get a hold of Christians to see what I'm sharing with you. Very difficult. Because most of them are looking to that which is corruptible rather than that which is spiritual. In Colossians chapter 3, this is very amplified in verses 9 and 10. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says here, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Actually, in the Greek, it's practices. And have put on the new man, which how many of you know that's talking about the new birth? And have put on the new man, which is what? I got books in my own library. It says this recreated spirit does not get renewed. Or it doesn't, huh? And yet, on the other hand, I have books that says you have to educate your inner man. Kenneth Hagin taught that constantly at Raymond. You have to educate your inner man. Your inner man has to be developed. Without development, your inner man, you ain't going nowhere. You're going to spin your wheels. And he says here that you have put on the new man, which is what? Renewed. In what? In the Greek, this is epinosis. It means knowledge that is upon natural knowledge. It's a supernatural knowledge. Notice this, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, who would that be? Say it real loud, John.
Jesus.
Say it real loud.
Jesus.
Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that what? What does that mean? It means that every one of us in the new birth receive the Spirit of Christ. The emphasis is not on the Holy Ghost. The emphasis is on the Spirit of Christ. Well, if you've got the Spirit of Christ, then guess what that means? It means that the only thing that you'll produce through that Spirit is Christ-likeness. Why? Because it was created after the image of Him. So when does it say, well, what does it mean then, till Christ be formed in you? If He's created you in the image of Christ spiritually, He's talking about your soul. The image of Christ that has been deposited in your spirit has to get into your soul. Why? Because you operate out of your soul. But really, if you're allowing your spirit to dominate and control your soul, then you can say, I'm operating then out of my spirit. Yes, amen. Why? Because the soul ain't in the way. Are you following what I'm saying? That's why a lot of Christians cannot determine what is good food for them and what isn't. A lot of Christians cannot determine what's good food for them. They seem to think if they can close their outer man, that's good food. That's just secondary. What's primary is spiritual development. That's primary. Then everything else belongs to Him anyway. Now, I'm going to close with this in mind. There are three levels that man lives on. We call this one level natural, the natural man. This is what we term an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually scrutinized. It takes a spirit to discern God. And so we call this, what we call, is the natural man. He's referring to an unbeliever. The Bible calls him an unbeliever. The second level is what the Bible terms carnal man.
And we've been taught that whenever the word carnality is used in the Bible, it's referring to an unbeliever. Wrong. Carnality is referring to a believer who is still being controlled by his soul rather than his spirit. That is a carnal man. That is a level, another level that the church lives off of. And then the third area is called the spiritual man. This is where his soul is being purged through his spiritual being. It's his spiritual being is renewed and it purges or cleanses the soul. Do you know what discernment is? I've had people come to me and say, God has given me the gift of discernment, and they can't even... I'm telling you, the people that tell me that sometimes, they can't even read a bubblegum label without getting it messed up. And yet they say God's given them discernment. Tell me, give me the identity of your discernment. See, sit there so-and-so over there? Yeah, they got demon spirit. They got demon spirit? Yeah, God told me that. That's my discernment. You know where godly discernment comes from? Spiritual development. One who has developed himself spiritually is the one who has entered into a discernment that where he cannot be discerned by any natural man, nor any natural man can understand him. Have you got scripture on this? Absolutely. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, but he that is spiritual, notice this, judges all things. He's able to discern everything. Yet he himself is not even discernible of men. Men don't understand him. Have you ever been into a place with a bunch of carnal believers and you try to share spirituality with them? They look at you like you're a nut. As a matter of fact, they'll rebuke you and say, hey, wait a minute, half of that's been done away with that you say is still existing. Like what? Well, speaking in tongues, that's been done away with. A word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healing, vines, healing and all that stuff. All that's been done away with. Why? We got perfect doctors now. You know, if we really believe that, why don't we go down to Tacoma General or St. Joseph and hail the doctors, fall on our knees and worship them and say, thank God you're the perfect that has finally arrived. I like what one doctor was saying to Kathy Francis the other day in the hospital. This one doctor said, I thought that's the first time I've ever heard any wisdom come out of one of them guys. He says, really, when it gets down to it, he was explaining the situation to her. He says, really, when it gets down to it, he says, really, it's still in the hands of the Almighty.
Right on.
Well, thank you. One do bow. I was waiting for him to say, after all, we just practice medicine. And yet Christians would rather rely on somebody practicing medicine than the one who's behind the knowledge of all things. Why? Carnality. Now turn over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Sorry. What book? You guys are supposed to have that spiritual insight to know what I'm talking about here. Next Sunday, we're going to come to this passage and we're going to cover right here, chapter 3. We're going to cover some issues here that are vitally important to understand what even the Apostle Paul was faced with when it come to complications that were developing in the church. And one of them is that they were looking to men for the answers to spiritual truths. And as a result of that, they weren't developing spiritually like they should. And have you noticed that one of the men that they used here was Paul? And Paul said, thank God I know who I laid hands on, who I took care of, or salvation would have come by me, in your thinking. That's how bizarre Christians can get in their thinking. And some of the doctrines that come out today are so bizarre that I can't even fathom how they even meditated that thing out. It was just like they
out of their so-called spirit, and a spirit of dumbness got in there, and they just kept going and just fellowship with dumbness and kept writing stupidity. And then you get halfway through that thing and you just shut the book and say, God, deliver this person. My gosh. Ura shakara baha. Once you've experienced how that mind comes across that void from your spirit to your soul, what an eye-opener. Not all of us are called to that. The teachers are. But you know something? I never picked it up before when Wisdom Jesus was talking to Rick Joyner, and Jesus said this, that set me so free. Nothing is freer as this. He said that in the last day the church will rise to a greatness of power, to where one cannot deny. And he said, even though they questioned who I was, yet they could not deny me for the work's sake. He said, they're coming back. Jesus said, those work's sakes are coming back. And you know how he said they're going to come back? He says, because the anointing increases and the power begins to fall as the church begins to know me. And I said, God, you mean to tell me it isn't hours of praying in tongues? It isn't hours and days of fasting? It's just coming to know you? And he said, yes, son, it's just coming to know me. But it takes hours of prayer and hours of fasting. I asked the Lord this morning, just thinking on my message before we close, Lord, what would you consider a person in fellowship with you? Just on just the everyday Joe average dude, what would you consider a believer being in fellowship with you? He says, when they have a daily walk with me set aside and the time is determined upon their need and the time determined upon my need in them for that day. He said, that's a person in fellowship. I says, what do you expect of your ministers for a daily walk with you? He says, do you want to know? There is a standard there, huh, God? Oh, yes. I says, well, give me a minimum. That's all I want to know. Just kind of like when you go to buy a car. Just give me, just bottom line. What's the buck? What's the dollar amount? I said, what's the bottom line that would be very conducive for ministry? He said, well, it depends on the level of ministry. He said, but you still have to come into my presence. And he said the same thing again. According to your need and according to my need. I says, okay, now that means you, I'm going to have to go a little more than the pew setter. And he says, oh, yeah. I says, all right, how about me, Pastor Butler? He says, do you want to know? I says, yeah, bottom line, how many hours? He said the minimum would be 25 hours a week. For you. Five, 10, 15, 20, 25. That's prayer. Okay. Now, you're talking about breaking this down, you know, and all that. And he says, oh, of course. He says, but give me your spirit 2 hours a day, just in tongues. Well, I do that. Every time I enter into my prayer closet, a lot of Christians, they say, oh, I get in there and I get bored. I don't know what to pray. Do you have friends?
Yeah, pray for them. I don't know how to pray for them. Do you have a wife? Do you have a husband?
Yeah.
Do you pray for them?
Can't.
You have kids?
Oh, don't ask me to go there.
And I says, well, anything any less than that, then what are you saying? Then you've broken fellowship, he said. You've apostatized. You're denying the faith. And I says, yeah. Now, wait a minute. Denying the faith. What do you mean denying the faith? You mean you're no longer saved? You're denying Jesus? He says, no, I didn't say that. He says, denying the faith has nothing to do with whether you accept him as Savior or not. He says, that goes without question. You can be saved, but denying the faith is when you have no daily fellowship with him. Now, I'm not talking about daily relationship. I'm talking about daily fellowship. And see, I never saw it that way before. I always thought denying the faith meant to turn from Jesus. It does not. It means to cease fellowship with the one you're born of. It's just like your household, your children. Some of them you can talk to, and some of them you can't. Why? They deny what you had to say. See, and I never saw apostasy that way before. It doesn't talk about whether a person's saved or not. It talks about whether a person's in fellowship with God or not. And when you're out of fellowship with God, you're denying your faith. He says, you knew how it was when you were in the working world. I said, yeah, I did. How you got real secretive as a Christian. You started letting the sinners influence you. Started talking like them. And I do remember those days. And I said, that's right. He says, because you got into that denial of your faith. You didn't even let them know you were a Christian. And my gosh, you were hoping that sometimes they wouldn't even figure it out. He says, see, that's a faith denial. He says, there are some of them denying the faith. They could care less about their spirituality, but they sure want to make sure they know where they're sitting at physically and what type of home they want. But they don't care about their home that they're creating for heaven. And yet that one's for eternity. He says, guess what? You know, wouldn't it be amazing, I'm going to say this in closing, wouldn't it be amazing that if you spent your whole life building a castle here and you got there, but you didn't do anything with your spirituality here, but you got there, and then he recreated heaven and earth and gave you back to earth and gave you back that former house you labored for yourself. And then turn around and give us what he knew would be the desire of our heart, which would make them look like shacks. Wouldn't that be a bummer? I don't believe that'll happen that way, but you spent your whole life here building for what you want here and nothing there. Your friends, you know, coming down the block and say, well, they still got the same old house they labored for. But take a look at mine. Buh-buh.